My friends, I tell you, we need to look into our Bibles and see what Jesus preached, because it is the New Testament message. He was a messenger of the new covenant, and God sent him from heaven with a message. Why have we lost that message? I want to point you to Christ. I want to point you to your Bible. I want to point you to believing what you, with your own eyes, see in your Bible.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's start by asking a question. Do we really need another program about Jesus? Since Christ died almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus has been the subject of thousands of books and articles, sermons, podcasts, television programs. He's on t-shirts, billboards, postcards, advertisements, tweets, necklaces, you name it. There's a virtual flood of information about Jesus Christ. So you've probably already heard everything there is to know, right? But what if what you've assumed to be true about Jesus Christ and his teachings is not true at all? What if it's not in the Bible? Or what if the Bible says something that is the exact opposite of what you've assumed to be true? Take, for example, Jesus Christ's birth, or his birth date, that he was born supposedly on December 25th. And as Christians, we celebrate his birthday every year on Christmas. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Is that true, though? Did the early Christians observe that holiday? Was he even born on December 25th? You've probably also heard about Jesus Christ's mother, Mary, who was divinely impregnated through an immaculate conception. And we've been told that she lived out the remainder of her physical life in a state of virgin purity. Is that true, though? Or did Jesus Christ have lots of brothers and sisters? Did he come from a big family? What about Jesus Christ's physical appearance? I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? His features are iconic, right? Long, flowing hair and a very gentle, soft-spoken, almost effeminate disposition. But is that how Jesus Christ is described in the Bible? Or is that how man thinks he should be described? You've probably also heard about the gospel Jesus preached. Simply put, anyone who accepts Jesus as Christ will automatically be saved and immediately go to heaven upon physical death. And all of the non-saved, which would amount to billions and billions of people, they're doomed to eternal torment in hellfire. Is that how God describes his purpose and plan for mankind in the Bible? Is that what Jesus Christ taught? Jesus said, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." That's in John 3. What does that mean? No man has ascended to heaven? Is that what Christians today believe and teach? You've probably been taught that Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was like a soul-saving crusade, that he was desperately trying to get the world saved. And then what happened after that? Well, the 12 apostles went everywhere preaching about Christ, right? And the church grew from thousands to millions. And today it's the largest religion in the world, or at least it's right up there. Something like 2.5 billion followers. But are these 2.5 billion people true Christians? Are all of them true Christians? Are they following in the steps of Christ? Does the Word of God abide in them? And if that's what's the case, I mean, there's billions of Christians. What about the billions who've never even claimed to be Christian, who don't want to be Christian, who are in a different religion? Does God's plan and purpose include those who are Muslim or Hindu or atheist? You've probably also heard that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, so was God's law and that Christ's death freed us from the burden of having to observe God's laws. Is that true? If it is, why did Jesus say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets"? He says, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's in Matthew 5 and verse 17. The reason Jesus said, "Don't think this way," is because so many people think exactly that. They think God's law was nailed to the stake. They think the gospel is about Jesus Christ. So much of what people believe about Christ, about his teachings, as you'll see on the remainder of today's show, it doesn't come out of the Bible. It's not biblical. On this program, we're going to carefully examine the only reliable source of information about Jesus Christ and his teachings, and that would be the Holy Bible. On this show, I mean, we are going to inundate you with scriptures. And we hope as we do that, that you'll go and get your Bible and read along. Study with us. Search the scriptures as Jesus admonished us to do. Prove all things as the Apostle Paul said to do. We've got to know the Bible. What about Jesus Christ's birth? We'll start with that. The Bible doesn't say anything about a specific date for his birth, but whenever it was, it could not have been on December 25th. Now, that might blow your mind because we just assume so much. Well, but how could any of these denominations be wrong? They get their truth from the Bible, right? Well, not in this case. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says that when Christ was born, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Now, the reason this is important is because in ancient Palestine, shepherds traditionally kept their flocks indoors during the winter months. So Christ was born when the animals, the flocks, were outdoors. So it wasn't in December. But if you leave that aside, and that's a pretty important detail, Jesus Christ never commanded anyone to celebrate his birthday. And furthermore, the early Christians, the New Testament Christians, did not observe Christmas. And Christmas, by the way, is not mentioned in the Bible. Christ does, however, command that we observe the anniversary of his death. And we know when that was. We know the date. We know the name of the festival. It's called Passover. And if you look at the New Testament, in this case, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11 to begin with. We'll venture out of the Gospels here and there. But for the most part, I want to hurl as many scriptures from the Gospels at you so that you can know what the Bible says about Jesus, so that you can know what Jesus taught, so that you can know what the true gospel is. But in the case of Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians 11, I mean, he's writing this in 55 AD, leading up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And the whole book really has that as a theme. And Paul is telling the brethren of God almost a quarter century after Christ's crucifixion, this is how Jesus observed the Passover. Here's what we ought to do to follow that example. Do people follow that example today? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the eternal that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." This was the night before his crucifixion. What does this mean? You can read about it, by the way, in the Gospels. Matthew 22, John 13, and so on. Verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks," or prayed over it, the bread, "he broke it." So this was unleavened bread that Jesus Christ broke into little pieces. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Do this to remember me, to memorialize this sacrifice that's about to be made for you to memorialize that final agony, that scourging and beating and crucifixion. Verse 25, and in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament and my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It doesn't mean we should do it often. It's just at that anniversary time, once a year, at Passover. And if you do it, you're remembering his final beating and death. You're memorializing it. And every year, this is what God's plan, or the festivals that point us to that plan, remind us of. I've got a wonderful little booklet here. It's called Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days. Which ones are in the Bible? Which ones are we commanded to keep? This is by Herbert Armstrong. And this will help you to see what the Bible says about some of the holy days that most people in the traditional Christian world are completely unaware of because of the things they've assumed or even been taught. He takes the cup, he supped, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And then verse 26, this is 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's pretty plain, the instruction there, the commands. It's interesting that of the three major events in Christ's life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, of those three, the Bible commands us to memorialize only one, his death, his sacrifice. And yet traditional Christianity observes the other two. And as I said, with respect to the date of his birth, I mean, they get it wrong. The timing is wrong. But why would so many observe, memorialize his birth and his resurrection, and then the very one that God says, now do this and remember me, that's the one that is ignored? That tells you a little something about human nature, the heart of man. It's hostile to God and his law, his teaching, the truth. You can read that in Romans 8 and verse 7. You can see it in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Coming back to these widely accepted myths, what about the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ's mother? Is it true that she was divinely impregnated? Well, yes, that is true. That child in her, her firstborn, was of God. And you can see that brought out plainly in the scriptures. But after that, after she gave birth to the Son of God, did she then go on and live out the remainder of her life in a state of virgin purity? In fact, she had a lot of children and a lot of very religious people. They don't like that truth at all. This is from Matthew 13. Well, let me just read you Matthew 1 and verse 25 to begin with. It says that Joseph knew her not. He did not know Mary, that means sexually, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So throughout the pregnancy with Jesus, he did not know her in the marital sense, in the sexual sense. But after that, he did. And then you read here in Matthew 13, verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? They knew him. He was a local. and they just assumed, well, this can't be someone great. He's the guy down the street. He's the carpenter's son. Notice what else. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, or Jude, and you can look at the Greek word for brethren. It's adelphos, and it means brothers. Plain and simple, it means brothers. In Jude 1, it refers to James. Jude does. He refers to James as being his brother. So you've got other scriptures saying James and Jude were brothers, and then right here in Matthew 13, it says these were brothers of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? How could this be? He had at least three sisters, four brothers mentioned, a big family. A big family, and people just try to dismiss this, saying that, well, this is talking about Christ's cousins or his disciples. But you look at verses like John 2 and verse 12, there's a distinction made there between Jesus Christ's brethren, that would be the brothers or the siblings, and then his disciples, the students that he selected after praying and fasting all night. We'll get into some of this in greater detail in future programs. But sticking with these myths, what about Jesus Christ's physical appearance? What is popularly, you know, painted or in the Sistine Chapel or all of these religious, these iconic religious structures around the world? And then the images of this long-haired, effeminate-looking individual. Is that the truth of the Bible? Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, for he shall, this is a prophecy regarding Christ, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was just an ordinary looking Jew of his day. He was of the line of David, born of the Virgin Mary, as we've seen. But then you look at other sections of the Bible, like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, and he says over there, if a man has long hair, it's a shame. It's a shame unto him. Do you think Paul would have written that had Jesus Christ had long hair? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's the truth of the Bible. And if you don't want to accept it, you know, you're a free moral agent. But as I say, we're going to be hurling scriptures at you. And hopefully you'll think on them and consider your ways. And ask or examine yourself to see if you're really following in the steps of Christ in the truth of the Bible. John 8, verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth sets us free from deception. It brings us out of darkness and into light. Notice 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, you can just look at it later. But it says there that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes and lists all these unrighteous types, one of them being effeminate. An effeminate man is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus was not effeminate. He was not a hippie. Jesus was a carpenter. He spent a great part of his life outdoors. His skin was weather-worn because of his profession. He was a strong, masculine man. He was the kind of man that went into the temple when the money changers were there, and he grabbed some cords, he made a whip, and he starts casting out these business people that wanted to make money in God's house. Christ was yelling, saying, you've turned this into a den of thieves. Turning over tables. Read it. It's in John 2. That's not how this world represents Jesus Christ. Not at all. And if you look into the Bible, it doesn't say everything that we'd be maybe curious to know about Christ's appearance. But we know with just the few scriptures I've given you here today, whipping cattle and turning over tables and so on. He was angry. There's quite a few verses, by the way, that talk about Jesus Christ upbraiding the Pharisees. He was angry that they were so self-righteous. When he healed the hand of an individual that had had a withered hand for years. And those Pharisees said that he was breaking the Sabbath. Oh, by the way, Christ was a Sabbath keeper. We'll save that for a later program. Luke 2 and verse 40, there's, as I tell my students regularly, there's not a lot in the Bible about that time period from age 12 to 30 when Christ began his ministry. But here's a little synopsis. Verse 40 of Luke 2 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." He grew. He waxed strong. He had strong character. He obeyed God's health laws perfectly. He was in perfect health, physically and spiritually. Walking in the hills that you see behind me around the Sea of Galilee. Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He grew in wisdom and stature. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is the Jesus Christ who grew up in a God-fearing household with a stepfather who, until he died, and he evidently died years before the crucifixion, but he was leading his home. He was the head of the home. And when he knew his wife, I'm talking about Joseph and Mary now, they had a large family. And the family is listed, named even, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. Let's talk for a moment about the message that Jesus Christ proclaimed. You've probably been told that it's a message about himself, a message about Jesus Christ. But what do the Scriptures say? John 12, verse 49, Christ says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. I'm not here to declare myself." John 1 verse 18 says that Christ came to declare the Father, to declare the God family, to declare this Father-Son relationship that mankind can be born into. Romans 8 says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, many more family members, siblings, children. All through the New Testament, you see Father, Son, Christ, the bride, Mary and Christ, the children that come into the family. That's because God is a family. God is a family. We'll get to some of these other doctrines or teachings at a later time, but today I just want to try to debunk the myths that are all around. Notice Mark 1, speaking of Christ's message, Mark 1 and verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Here's the beginning. Mark gets straight to the point. Gospel means good news, and we'll see what that good news message was and is in just a few moments. But this verse, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a lot of modern translations of the Bible read the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a huge difference. Well, which is it? Is it the gospel of Christ? In other words, what he taught, or is it about him? Well, you put John, that verse I gave you in John 12, together with this, and you can see it's the modern translations that get it wrong. And it's on purpose, because they want the gospel to be about Jesus instead of what Jesus preached. It says in verse 11, "There came a voice from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" And then he went into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasted, and there's this titanic battle of the ages with Satan the devil. You can read about that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And at that time, when he overcame the devil there, he qualified to be king in God's kingdom, which is to be set up and established at the second coming of Christ to this earth. And so many people in the world don't understand that either. They don't believe it. They've watered down the truth. They've forgotten the plain truth of the Bible. Notice verse 14, it says, "Now after that John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." The New International Version says, "proclaiming the good news," which is what gospel means, but they just say, "of God." Proclaiming the good news of God. In other words, they take out the kingdom of God. That's what the true gospel is. It's the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. In Luke 4 and verse 43, I told you I would give you a blitz of scriptures. I hope you'll read them and study them. Jesus says there, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He said, "I must do this." In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "I was determined to preach the truth about Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection." We have to really be, we have to have more of a must and determined way in our thinking. I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to follow the example that Jesus himself set for me. I mentioned this little booklet earlier, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, if you don't have a copy of that, make sure you call the number on your screen and request your free copy. All that we offer on this show is offered without cost or obligation. While you're at it, enroll in our 36-lesson Bible correspondence course, the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. If you want to get to know the Bible, if you want to understand the truth of the Bible, this 36-lesson course, it's invaluable. I mean, we couldn't put a price tag on it. You'll be sent a lesson or a few of them as soon as you're finished, take a short test or quiz and then move on to the next four, all the way through to lesson 36, and you get this magnificent overview and also a lot of important detail as you get to know and even love the Holy Bible. Well, that's all we have time for on today's show. We certainly thank you for joining us, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next time.
Study Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, to understand the choice all Christians must make between the traditions of men and the truth of God. Enroll in the 36-lesson Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course to build an unshakable spiritual foundation in the Bible. All our literature is available free of charge, at no cost or obligation to you. Order now.